Good to see you guys. I am not in the same state as you or in the same time zone, but it's okay because I'm not even preaching this on Sunday morning as usual. I'm out here in Texas visiting my family and checking in on them. And so I'm preaching to you from this, you know, whole new room full of rich hardwoods, you know, rich pallet wood behind me. One thing that I thought was a little silly is, you know, I got this new cowboy hat for Mother's Day, and then I left my cowboy hat in South Carolina when I came to Texas. So what good is that? But it's okay. I've still been able to eat a lot of Mexican food and a lot of brisket. So I'll come back healthy as ever when I see you guys again. But until then, let's not let time or space or distances keep us from worshiping God together and keep us from studying His Word. So what I want to do is look at Luke chapter 14 today. We're going to start in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, right where we left off at the end of chapter 13. But it's a whole new situation. In Luke chapter 14, we're introduced to a dinner party as the context for which Jesus is speaking to some religious leaders. And what happens at this dinner party goes like this. I'm going to start reading Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went in to eat at a house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. In response, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. He took the man and he healed him, and he sent him away. And to them he said, "Which of you, whose son or ox falls into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" They could find no answer for these things. He told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. He says, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor, because a more distinguished person might come, may be invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come to you and say, 'Give up your place for this man.' Then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' You will then be honored in the presence of all other guests, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Anyone who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord for us today. First thing that happens is Jesus is at this dinner party on the Sabbath, and they're eating together, fellowshipping in a religious way, because it's a Sabbath day feast. And so this is a spiritual activity that they're doing. Then appears before Jesus, though it doesn't say how, simply a man who is suffering, who is sick, who is obviously and clearly bloated, his body's swollen there in front of them. He's suffering. He's hurting. And all the Pharisees are watching Jesus. It's as if this is a test of Jesus. But what they don't know is when they try to test Jesus, Jesus is actually ready to turn this around as a test to them and their religion. And so Jesus looks around at them and says, "Okay, is it all right to heal a person on the Sabbath or not?" And what's their answer? Yeah, they can't answer him. They fail the test. Well, Jesus heals this man and demonstrates it is absolutely right to do. And he says to them, moreover, you know, you would take care of an ox. You would take care of your own son. How could you not take care of this person and do good on the Sabbath day as an act of worship? The first thing you need to know to understand this passage is to know that this idea that you're not supposed to heal people on the Sabbath, that doesn't come from God's law in the Old Testament. That's something that they had come up with. This is something that they had made up as a part of their traditions, all of the laws and rules they created as derivatives from the Old Testament law given by God. So, the key to understanding this is that you need to know loving others is never contrary to the law of God. Now, we're not under the law of God like they were. We're not under the law of Moses anyway. We're under the law of Christ. But God's laws, anything God ever commands, whether it was Israel or us, is never contrary to loving people. It's always the same as loving people. The trouble is, we can build up our own traditions, our own culture, our own style, our own preferences, and we can start to, every single one of us, confuse those with what God actually commanded us to do. And in doing that, we can value ourselves and our traditions and our culture and style over loving others and obeying Christ. We can allow our ideas to keep us from obeying Him sometimes. Let me give you a couple examples. One from days of yore, well back in history, but then on progressively to us today and how this could apply. I talked to a friend of mine who actually grew up at our church. And so long ago when he was growing up, when he was a child, he brought another child to our church, a friend from elementary school. And the friend was a rough kid from a rough family. And so he showed up kind of scraggly and dirty and just wearing a t-shirt. One of the older men in the church said to that boy, "Is that your best for God?" And this kid, who had never been to church before, probably had no idea what that guy was talking about. But that particular person was more upset that this child wasn't dressed well than rejoicing that this child was at church for the first time. Now, I know that's no longer a part of our history and our past. That's not something we do any longer, and I'm not at all concerned about that. We're always just saying welcome home and rejoicing people, rejoicing that people are with us. So that's just kind of an illustration from the past. But to give you an illustration from another church about how this could be done wrong, we have a really solid security team at our church, and I'm very appreciative for their work. But some churches have gotten overzealous about security and a little too excited and have turned into teams of Barney Fifes. And I unfortunately know of one friend who his church, he had worked for a long time to share the gospel with and invite a guy to church who was homeless, who lived in his van. And so he was a rougher looking guy living in a rough looking van. Well, after meeting with him and sharing the gospel with him and reading scripture with him, that guy finally decided to come to church one Sunday. But when his rough van pulled up in the parking lot and rough guy got out to come into church, the security team turned him away because they thought he was a threat rather than saying welcome home to him. And this is, while a good security team is good, that's a tragedy that someone who invited and was willing to come was then turned away. For us, perhaps if you were planning some kind of event or children's ministry event, and you had worked real hard, but you needed RSVPs and you needed people to show up on time and all these things, it would be inappropriate if a child came in late or unregistered and you were mean to them or rough with someone because they didn't quite fit into the rules or the system, or they might make you look bad as if you were unprepared when it was really their fault for not signing up. But God's rules, which are welcome in everyone, can become contrary with our ideas of hoping for order and hoping for things working out well. So we always need to know that the law of God is not contrary to loving people. The law of God is loving people because God is love. I think the most pertinent application for this for us is with preparation for meeting together in person for worship. As we do this virus prep and as we're thinking about what it would look like and how we'll distance from each other and how we'll, and this is, I don't mean it jokingly, it's a real tragedy to not be able to hug or to shake hands. We're made for that sort of thing and we just can't for now because of this virus in the world. But obeying certain rules in that way, distancing from each other and wearing masks and things, these sorts of rules and guidelines in a temporary fashion, they are there to help us love other people. You know, maintaining them, keeping these rules and boundaries and things, that is loving other people in the context of a virus season. It's still the same thing. So I want you to understand, it's not that God's laws are against loving people or should ever keep it from that. It's that all of us have a tendency to build our own cultures and styles and approaches and preferences on top of or apart from God's law and start to treat them as the same thing. But there's all sorts of opportunities for those things to distract us from doing what God's law actually is, which is loving others and inviting them, welcoming them, and in fact, compelling them to come in and worship Him. So what good thing in your life has kept you from loving and serving Christ? Whatever it is, Let's remove those from our lives today and simply obey God's commandment to love him with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But this story about healing this man is really just the introduction to what's going on at this dinner party. Jesus heals him, and that man goes on his way, but then Jesus begins teaching at this dinner party all sorts of lessons about humility. And I myself am awfully humble. I'm a very humble man, but I'm not quite qualified to teach this point to you. So I've called in a real expert who's going to be able to explain this point to you. I'm going to go ahead and bring in Dr. David Byrd to teach you guys today.
Well, hello, Talitha friends. I hear so many wonderful things about you guys and what our Lord is doing through you there in Aiken. It's exciting to hear about your ministry, and I look forward to seeing you in person in the coming months. So God bless you. Well, after healing this man, Jesus continued into the house of this Pharisee for the big meal. Now, Jesus loved to teach, and he was ready to lay on a great teaching. I think he'd been thinking about this. He had a parable that he was going to launch into, but suddenly something grabbed his attention that caused him to change directions for just a moment. Look at verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. So Jesus stops mid-sentence. He stops telling about this parable to teach on a different issue. Now, he'll continue with this parable in verse 16, but let's pause and notice what Jesus does with this interruption. Some of Christ's best teachings and best miracles were a result of interruptions on the way he was going or what he was thinking or what he was about to do. And here he speaks on the necessity of humility. So Jesus is watching these people who love to be esteemed, and he watches how they move into this dinner party, and they're having these conversations, but they're actually making their way up to the very best seats of the house. But nobody fools Jesus. He's the master of every situation. So Jesus notices this and talks to us about humility. And he tells us that when we enter a room or any situation in life as a guest, be humble. Take a seat at the lower spot. And then perhaps the master will come and be gracious and lead you to a higher place. But if you just go barging into life's situations and you take the high spot, you always risk being embarrassed, of being taken down a notch or two. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What better illustration of this do we have than of Jesus Christ himself? Paul deals a great amount of time in Philippians chapter 2 talking about how Jesus existed in the high form of God, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being man or in the likeness of man. He left the high place for our needs to come and take the lowest seat in the universe. He took on the appearance of a man. He was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, even to the point of death on the cross for our sin. But as a result, God raised him from the dead, raised him from the lowest setting to the highest, and he sits today at the right hand of God forevermore. Let that be our example. We too are to be humble. Maybe the best way to be humble is to refrain from comparing ourselves to other people. You know, if I compare myself to other people, I can always find some way in which I'm better than them. I did something more noble than them. I look better than them. I have more than them. And we're always comparing ourselves to other people, and it kind of leads us into a prideful life. But if we compare ourselves to Jesus, who humbled himself, came in the form of a servant, emptied himself to die upon the cross, then all of a sudden we see how small we can be in the eyes of God. But when we confess our sin, follow Jesus, we're forgiven of our sin, and we become children of God. We are raised from our low esteem to the highest part of the heavenly places to sit with the Father. So let this interruption that Jesus sees kind of be a time for us to reflect upon our need to be humble. So let's follow as Jesus continues this interruption.
I love it. I'll never get tired of hearing him preach. Jesus, sometimes when a pastor has a sermon and then he gets down to a point and he thinks of something else to say and the sermon point starts with, and another thing. You know, the sermon's probably going to go on too long. That's not what's happening here because Jesus is always just right on time and spends the perfect amount of time, but that's kind of what happens. After talking with him about humility, he says, now, and another thing, when you invite people out for a dinner party, don't just invite those people out who can repay you. Now, this is not Jesus saying, do not have dinner with your brothers and sisters. Maybe he's trying to protect you from the family difficulties. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, when we're being generous, when we're being kind, when we're trying to be uplifting, we've got to find ways to do it to people who need it and who can't repay us. In fact, what this passage promises is that there will be repayment in that situation on the day when Christ returns. So really the question is, who would you like to repay you for your kindness? The person you show it to or Christ? And it's got to be Christ. And so we have to look all the time and in all sorts of different ways for ways we can be kind and generous to people, just loving to them and caring about them when we know they can't do anything back for us. Again, this isn't a moratorium on loving each other and our peers and our friends who do love us back. That's also good. But there's this hope that we have in being Christ-like, that when Christ returns, we have as repayment not just eternal life, that's something we have because of what Christ did. But if we could receive a well done from Christ because we loved the same sort of way he did, well, that's the kind of repayment that we want. This isn't one of those points that I have to preach at you guys, because you guys already know all about this. I hear regularly from some of you who have been working at like Christ Central together, how this wonderful network of people from all different churches working out there at Christ Central to pack food, to share the gospel with people, to give out food and meals, to pray for people for what's going on in their life. I love that ministry, and I love all you guys who participate in it and are able to see each other and work together in Christ. You know what it's like to serve other people who can do nothing for you. It's a beautiful thing, and you've already felt the reward of doing it in Christ, but I tell you, moreover, there's a reward a coming for that sort of thing. You know, there's others of you out there who, in this time of virus, you haven't been looking to be deputized or to take the lead on something or to get a spotlight. All you've wanted to know is, who needs help? Because I'm going to go help them. And so many of you have. So when you ask today, hey, is there anybody in need in the church? I could still tell you some people who might be that you could reach out to and check in on or do something for. But I know also so many people in our church have already been checking in on them because this is the way you guys already know. You've, as Paul says to one of his churches, you've already been taught by God how to keep this command, and it's a joy to see it with you. Let's just be careful always that our kindness, that our good deeds, that our service don't become a political sort of you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back sort of thing. By way of illustration, one time Bill Clinton said, and I know that might be a turnoff for some of you off the bat, but stay with me for a second on this. One time Bill Clinton said, all of politics is really just trying to put together enough influence to go about doing something good. You know, it's not a bad definition. And all politicians trying to do is put together enough influence in order to try and do something good. The trouble, as you and I know, is that oftentimes it can seem many of them just putting together influence and nothing good comes out at the end of it. Well, that's them. But as for us, it can't be that way. We don't need to put together influence. We don't need to be deputized to get started. All we have to do is go out and find and see the people in need. If you need a starting point, start here. Simply pray that God would bring someone into your life this week that you could love and provide for who couldn't repay you if they tried. And in this way, we are going to worship God together. As a church, individually, in the Spirit, And our goal is to arrive on that day, not just with our sins forgiven, we know they are in Christ because of what he's done, but hoping to have lived a life that will be approved by God on the day of righteousness. All right, that's enough for me. You guys heard plenty from me, so I'm calling the expert back in. Come on back in, Dad. He's going to preach us home today. Come on.
Okay. Well, Jesus closes this interruption with this wonderful phrase. Would you look at verse 14? And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I love that phrase, the resurrection of the righteous. There is going to be one day a resurrection of the righteous. Now, there is also going to be a resurrection of the unrighteous. And so Jesus is encouraging us to be part of this resurrection of the righteous. So we ought to be asking ourselves, how do we get there? And he spent a lot of time talking about, being humble and doing nice things to other people, but it's not about just helping people who are struggling. It's not about helping those who are less fortunate than us. That doesn't get us into the resurrection of the righteous. Good works are great, but they don't get us there. They're a result of already knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, obeying Him as our living Lord, trusting in Him for our salvation. Our salvation is always based on His grace and mercy. There's nothing we can ever do to get it. It's all because of what Christ did on the cross and through His resurrection. So I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Will you be a part of the resurrection of the righteous? Brennan Manning tells a story of a lady living in New Orleans who reached out to him. She called him on the phone and said, "Pastor Manning, would you come and visit my father? He's dying. I've called our pastor a couple of times, and I don't know, for whatever reason, he's been too busy or whatever, but he hasn't ever come." Brennan Manning said, "I'll be there in 10 minutes. So he came over and he went into this man's bedroom, and there was a chair sitting by the bed, and he assumed that was for him, that this man was expecting him. And the man looked up at him and said, "Well, who are you?" Manning was kind of taken aback. He introduced himself, said, "Well, your daughter called and asked if I might pray with you." He goes, "Oh, okay, please come in." And he looked at that empty chair, and the guy said, "This has been my journey with Christ and learning how to pray." He said, "I grew up in church, and I was never really comfortable knowing how to pray. And one time I went to the pastor, and he gave me this big, thick book. It was the best book in the world on prayer, and I took it home. And Brendan, I got to tell you, every other page I had to get a dictionary to look up these words. I didn't understand it, so I just gave it back to the pastor and said, thank you very much." But a few years ago, one of the guys I worked with that I didn't really know was all that faithful, we talked about prayer, and he said, "Joe, just get you a chair next to you and imagine Jesus sitting in that chair and just begin talking to Him as you would any conversation with a friend." So I've got this chair here by my bed. And Brendan, I got to tell you, for the last 2 years, I've spent about 2 hours a day just praying, talking to my Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, "Now don't go telling anybody this crazy story. Sometimes I get interrupted when my daughter comes in, and I don't want her to think I'm crazy talking to an empty chair." It was one of those moments, Manning said, "I was more ministered to than I was being the minister." But he said he anointed the man with oil, prayed for him, and he left. And of course, a few days later, he died, and the daughter called Brendan Manning and said, "I just want you to know, thank you for coming by. It meant so much to my dad. He's passed away." And Brendan said, "Did he die in peace?" She said, "Oh, yes." She said, "When I found him, though, this is the craziest thing. When he died, I found him with his head laying on the chair next to him." Manning just smiled as he hung up the phone. I want to ask you, do you know that Jesus? Do you know that Jesus? It's not about good works. It's not about going to church. It's not about humbling ourselves and helping other people. It's about knowing Jesus, who is as close to you right now as an empty chair next to you. And once you trust in Jesus, if you would do that today, all your guilt, all your shame will disappear. Your sins will be forgiven. He'll be patient with you in your failings. He'll always be in love with you. And He'll make His home in you, with you, just like dragging a chair up next to you and having a conversation daily, minute by minute, and He'll never leave you. And with that kind of a relationship with Christ, He will raise you up in the resurrection of the righteous.